I do want to mention that however you choose to read Scripture, whether you use a paper form or you have your electronic version or you want to use the Pew Bible, that's great. But I encourage you to do that. And if you're using a Pew Bible, turn to page 536. And as been our practice, the underscored pieces of this, you will read with me, and I will read the part that's not underscored. So this is Mark 1, 26 through 45. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her up and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at their door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, can you make me clean?" Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately this leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming from every quarter. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. It is refreshing, it is wonderful. It is pleasing to us, and we pray that our worship time today would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, friends. Well, if you have a Bible with you, please, I'd invite you to open that up to Mark chapter 1. As David mentioned, if you have a Pew Bible, I'd ask you to open that up to Mark chapter 1 as well. You can grab it from the seat backs in front of you. And if you're using a smartphone, if you're using a tablet, if you're using any kind of device, I'd like to invite you to open that up to Mark chapter 1. Because as we've been going through the book of Mark, and that's what we're doing in 2019, we're going through the book of Mark, we've been going through a series called Make Your World Better By. See, we've said that often when a new year rolls in, we look at our lives and we make resolutions and we say, how can we make our lives better? And we want to think bigger than that. We want to think, how can we make our families better? How can we make our communities better? How can we make our world better? And so we've been looking at Mark chapter 1 at the life of Jesus, who came and did make his world better. And as we talked about earlier, each week we've been looking at one of the aspects of our all-in challenge as well. We've been looking at sharing Bethany or sharing your life or sharing your table or sharing your blessing. And we've been seeing how that's an extension of what Jesus brought to the people in his day and to the people in our day and to you and to me as well. And we get to conclude that today in this final passage because we've looked at all the all-in picture at once. And now we're asking a little bit again. We're saying, why? Why do we do all of that? And in a sense, we already know, because we understand the desire to make our world a better place, because we all want a better world, right? We all want a world where everybody has enough and nobody's in need. And we all want a world where justice is fair and impartial. Some of you want a world where the New England Patriots never make the Super Bowl again. Some of you dream real big and you want a world where Chick-fil-A is open on Sunday. We have a word for this kind of world. We call it a utopia. And so we all want it. But we know that's not what the world gives us. We know that things come up that interfere with it being a utopia. We know that sickness and illness break into our worlds and completely change how we experience them. We know that leaders succumb to temptation and they sin and they send out shockwaves that affect person after person after person. And we know that even as individuals, we carry shame in this sense that something about us isn't okay and it colors everything else we interact with in the world. In fact, that word utopia, in the original Greek, it has two potential meanings. One of them is a good place, but the other one is not a place. And so if you put them together, even at its root, the word utopia means a good place that doesn't exist. See, we want a utopia, but we run into these things that prevent us from having it. And in Mark chapter 1, in the passage that we read today, Jesus faces these kind of things that steal utopia away from us. So let's look at what happens when Jesus faces these realities of our world. The first one we see comes in verse 29. You see, to set the context, Jesus had just gone into a synagogue. Think of it like a first century church for people who were Jewish. And in addition to teaching, he's cast out a demon. And we covered that last week, and you can listen to that online. But now, after that, we read in verse 29 that immediately after casting out this demon, immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. He enters a house with his disciples. And we don't know this or not from verse 29, but we can wonder, is Jesus tired at this point? I don't know how you go home from church on Sundays. I know that I have many friends in ministry who set aside Sunday afternoon for pastoral visits with their couches because they're tired after Sunday morning. And we don't know if that's the case with Jesus or not, but we can imagine him going back in after this incredible day where he's teaching with authority and he's casting out a demon and people are amazed and he goes in. But then in verse 30, whether or not he's tired, whether or not he's on a high from that day, one of the realities of life rears its head. For it says, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And so Jesus steps out of the synagogue and steps into the reality of sickness and illness in life. He steps into a reality that many of you here, many of you who will listen to this as a podcast or who will watch it as a video, you know it now, you're going through it, a loved one is going through it, a loved one has gone through it. He comes face to face with that reality. And we're told that also in verse 30, immediately they, Peter and the disciples, or Simon and the disciples, immediately they told Jesus about her. And then 31, we see Jesus' response. He comes face to face with sickness, face to face with illness, and his response, Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, don't read "began to serve them" as a negative thing. In our day and age, that'd be a mean thing to do. Somebody just got over a sickness and you're like, glad you're better, go make me dinner. But what we're seeing by being told that she goes to serve them is how complete her healing was. It wasn't, hey, you're healed, but stay off your feet for a couple of days. It's a handout, you're better. And it's interesting because cultures all over the world have healing rituals. We still have them here too. Cultures all over the world have healing rituals, and you bust out all the different things, and you bust out, if you're here today, the essential oils, and you get out all of these different things, and people chant, or people do prayers, or they do these different rituals, and here Jesus has no ritual. He just takes her hand and stand up. What we're being shown in this passage is the power of Jesus over sickness and over illness. And what we're being shown in this passage is that Jesus faces sickness and brings health. Jesus faces sickness and brings health. And that should raise two things for us. It should raise a hope and it should raise a question. The hope is that when you face sickness, when a loved one faces sickness, when a loved one faces an illness, there's hope. There's hope that you can go to Jesus and pray and say, God, please bring healing. God, you see what's happening. Please make something happen. Where there is sickness, bring health. And there's the hope that God can do that supernaturally, apart from the work of our medical community. And it's an incredible thing for us to live in our day and age and have access to the medicine we do. But there are times when it can't make things better. And we have the hope of being able to say, Jesus, come and make this better. And there are times when he will. And there are people sitting in the room today who have that as a part of their story, who could tell you, this is what I had. There was no way for medicine to make it better. And I'm better. And Jesus was the difference in that. And so we can have hope in that. You can have hope that as you face sickness and illness, there's the hope that Jesus can act supernaturally and bring healing where there was sickness. There's that hope, but then there's the question that comes with it. And it's, okay, then how does he choose who to do it for? How do you get him to do it? Because what we know is not everybody gets that supernatural healing. And in fact, what we know is there are times when there's somebody we really think should, and they don't. And so how does God portion that out? And we've come up as American Christians with a whole bunch of answers to that. And it's really important we get it right. Because when we give answers to that and they're the wrong answers, they're destructive, poisonous answers. I've seen many of these firsthand. Maybe you have as well. There's some who would give the answer to this as, okay, well, who gets healing from Jesus? And they would say, well, what you need to do is you need to claim the healing. You need to speak the promise, you need to claim the promise, and you need to stand on the promise, and that's how you're going to get the healing. But if that was the case, then apparently Peter's mother-in-law was very quiet. Because you notice there's not a word from her recorded in any of this. And so if it's not naming it and claiming it and speaking the promise, because we see no evidence of that in the passage, there are some who will say, well, you get sick because there's sin in your life. And so if you're ill, what you need to do is you need to find out what the sin is and you need to repent and you need to turn away from it. And I've seen people crying because of the medical diagnoses they got. And they saw people in their sex leave and abandon them because they concluded, yeah, you must have some kind of sin in your life. But as you look at the passage, if that was the case, you would expect that verse 31 would say, and Jesus came in and said, now I'm Jesus and you're a sinner and you need to repent and I'll make you better. But he doesn't. He doesn't say anything about sin. He just takes her hand and lifts her up. Or we may come to the conclusion that, okay, the way we can at least improve our odds is we just need to pray really hard and we need to fast really hard. And if we do that enough, then God's going to give the healing. And we absolutely should pray really hard and we absolutely should fast to commune with God. But let's take a look at what the actual prayer was of Peter and the disciples in verse 30. Simon's mother lay ill with a fever, and here's their prayer. They told Jesus about her. And that could have been they requested Jesus to heal her, or that could have been that they looked at Jesus and said, whoa, don't go in that room. My mother-in-law is sick, and I don't want you to catch what she has. There's no evidence that anybody even prayed here. And yet Jesus brought healing. See, what we're seeing here is that the healing that Jesus gives isn't something that we do something to bring into our lives. It's something that Jesus chooses to bring into our lives. And it's something that he chooses to bring into the life of Simon's mother-in-law to demonstrate the authority and the power he has, even in the face of illness. And that's still true today. When Jesus brings those miraculous healings, he brings them to demonstrate his power and authority in the face of sickness and illness. And there will be times when we look and we go, God, it really seems like that person should have gotten it. And we don't know why they didn't. And we may never know why they didn't this side of heaven. But we can be confident that God is doing it because those are his good and faithful purposes. And he's doing it out of love and care as he demonstrates his power over sickness in the world. That's what we see in verses 29 through 31. And we see it get emphasized even more in 32 through 34. And even a hope that goes beyond just Jesus' authority and his power to bring healing in this world. Because in verse 32, it says, that evening at sundown, it's the end of the Sabbath, so people are coming out at sundown, they bring to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. We'll come back to the demons piece. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The not permitting to speak was just because he didn't want people importing onto him their ideas of what a coming Messiah would be. He wanted to show them what it would be before they made that connection. But that's the side point. The main thing to see here is that Jesus' authority over sickness just extends and extends as he heals and he heals and he heals. And then it includes the thing about demons. And we talked last week about demons. If you have question marks on those, I'd encourage you to go online, listen to last week's sermon. But here's what I think is happening by them including this reference to demons. It's demonstrating that this just isn't a power over physical illness in the world. This is a power over the physical world and the spiritual world that Jesus possesses. We're saying that it's a power over the physical and the spiritual world that Jesus possesses. And here's why that's such a big deal. It means that the promise for those with faith in Jesus Christ, his people through faith, is that Jesus will bring healing where there is sickness. That may be in this world, that may be in the world to come, but it's the promise that Jesus has the power to bring healing where there is sickness. To give you an example, in 2016, a CD was released, an album was released, hymns that are meaningful to us, hymns that are important to us, by a group called Joey plus Rory Feek. Now, some of you may have heard of them, some of you may not have. But it was a country music group who released this album of hymns, but there was something kind of odd at the end. Because there was a song at the end titled, When I'm Gone. And the song's not a hymn. You wouldn't find it in any hymnal. But the song is one of the saddest and hardest to listen to songs I've ever heard. Because it's a song from Joey to her husband Rory for the first day after she died. See, when the album released, Joey was 2 years into a battle with cancer. The album released in February. Joey passed away in March. And yet shortly before that, when talking to one of the leading newspapers out of Nashville, Tennessee, she was asked about her battle with cancer. And because Joey knew what we're seeing in this passage, that where there is sickness, Jesus can bring healing, she was able to say this. She was able to say, I don't fear anything because I'm so close to God. And we've talked about it so many times. I know he's close, and I know he loves me. I am really at peace. She knew the promise that we're seeing Jesus act out here. That whether it's in this life or whether it's in the life to come, Jesus faces sickness and brings healing. And so you and I can have hope in the face of sickness because we can have hope that through faith in Christ, this day or another day, that there's going to be healing for us. We see that as the story begins. And yet as a result of him facing sickness and bringing healing, everybody wants to see him. And so in verse 35, we read that rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. But then in verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. That word searched is used other places in Greek to talk of hunting for an animal. It gives you how earnestly they're seeking him. And it makes sense. If a man has just been healing people all through the night, you want him to come back. And so they go out searching him. Verse 37, they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. And it's implied there, everyone's looking for you. Come back to the city. And I wonder if this was tempting for Jesus. Because I could see two ways that it would have been tempting for Jesus. I know it definitely would have been tempting for me. One, they're saying, come back to this city. Come back to this place where you are teaching the word of God and people are amazed. Come back to this place where you're doing ministry and you're seeing results. You're not having to wonder, hey, is what I'm doing actually making a difference? You're seeing right there people healed. You're seeing right there demons being driven out. And the people love you. They want you to come back. They want you there. And you wonder if that would have been tempting for him to look at that and go, I could do that. I could go back to a place where I know I'm having an impact, where people love me, where people want me. I have a place to stay. I can set up a base of operations, and word about me will travel out, and then other people can come to me, and I'll preach to new people, I'll heal new people, but I can be there, I can be established, and they can come to where I am. You wonder if that would have been on his mind. Or, those of you who are in the helping fields, the caregiving fields, probably recognize this. You wonder if there's a part of him going, there's still more people who need help. There's still more I need to do. My work's not done. More sick people are coming in. I need to go back because they're sick and it's good that I'm praying, but I need to be there doing something tangible for them. You wonder if that was on his mind. And we don't know for sure, but we know his answer in verse 38 because he says to the disciples, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out. And we look especially at that phrase, that I may preach there also. We saw last week that when Jesus came preaching and teaching in the synagogues, that what he was doing is he was using his authority to make known the mind of God through the word of God in order to bless the people of God. And so when it's talking preach, hear that. Jesus is saying, let's go to other towns so I can make known to them the mind of God through the word of God in order to bless the people of God. That's a decision we're not used to. We're a people very cynical and jaded about leadership. And we're a people very cynical and jaded about leadership for good reason. Stretching from Watergate to today, our politicians have given us all kinds of reasons to be skeptical. Pick your business scandals, but you don't have to look any further than the 2008 financial disaster, where when my wife and I moved to Chicago, we still saw houses on sale that were foreclosed coming out of that 7 years later. And yet, I bet many of us here have that question. Did those responsible pay for that in any way? Or were they bailed out? And even our religious institutions haven't done a sterling job of putting forward leaders who inspire confidence. So when we interact with people in leadership roles, we're skeptical and we're cynical and we're not used to a decision like what Jesus is doing here, where he's saying, I will give up stability and I will give up having a place that's my own. I will give up being loved. I will give up doing what's best for me in order to go out and to preach to those who may not even know that they need to hear it. But that's what we see of Christ here, that when Jesus faces good reasons to stay, he still goes. When Jesus faces good reasons to stay, still he goes. That was true then, but that's true today as well. Jesus hasn't finished going out through the Holy Spirit to seek people out, to preach to people, and to make known to you and me and people all over the world the mind of God through the word of God in order to bless the people of God. You know, I still remember the day that I came to follow Jesus, waking up in a dorm room in a little town in the middle of Nebraska. I told myself I was going to go to church that day. I don't know why. That wasn't really my background. I hadn't been going to church. I wasn't a Christian. I said, I'm going to go to church that day. But y'all, I was tired. I woke up. I didn't want to go, and I thought to myself, I'll turn on one of the guys on TV. I'm sure that counts the same. And as I picked up the remote, there was a thought in my head. I can look back on it now and recognize it as the voice of the Holy Spirit. It was like a tap on the shoulder and somebody saying, if you find a reason not to go today, you'll find a reason not to go every day. It was Jesus doing then just what he was doing in the passage, coming out to make known the mind of God through the word of God, to bless somebody who didn't even know he was going to be a part of the people of God in small town Nebraska. And think about that. When I was in high school, the head football coach of the University of Nebraska came to my little hometown and people lost their minds. Here you have the God of the universe coming out to seek an 18-year-old in a little town in the cornfields of the American prairie. And that's who Jesus is. So find hope and find encouragement in that, because here's what that means. It means there's going to be a time, especially young people, there's going to be a time where you hit doubts, where you hit questions, where you face choices, and you make ones that take you away from God. And yet, even as you are making choices that are taking you away from God, Jesus Christ is making a choice to come and find you and call you back out of those choices and into a way that leads to life. Be encouraged, because there are going to be times when you are so tired and so weak, or honestly so angry, that you can't bring yourself to pray. You feel like maybe you should, but you just don't want to. And in those times where you are too weak or angry to go and seek God, God is already seeking you out, because Jesus Christ finds good reasons to still go. So be encouraged, because wherever you go, whatever weakness you fall into, whatever failings grab a hold of you, the promise that we're seeing here is that even when there's good reasons to stay, still Jesus finds a reason to go. Even when there's good reasons to stay, still Jesus goes. So be encouraged by how he faces illness. Be encouraged by how he faces good reasons to stay. And then look at this last story for the encouragement there. We read in verse 40 that as Jesus goes, and verse 39 tells us he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons. And as he's going, verse 40, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. This may have been a leper with modern leprosy. It may have been a leper with some kind of other skin disease. Both got lumped under leprosy in the times of the Bible. But either way, him coming and kneeling in front of Jesus creates a crisis, because even to get that close to a leper could also make you unclean, which was a designation for people who wouldn't be among normal society, because there was a concern that they had something that was going to spread and infect everybody else. To be unclean in that day was the equivalent of being under quarantine in our day. But for a leper, it would have been a thing of incredible shame, because it meant you didn't get to live where everybody else lived. And so as this leper comes and kneels before Jesus, he's coming and kneeling knowing there's something not okay with me. There's something deeply wrong with me. And while my guess is few, if any of us in here have ever known leprosy or even a skin disease that bad, I bet you can relate to that feeling that there's something not okay about me. That there's something kind of wrong with who I am. That there's something off about the person I've become. We even have a word for it. We call it shame. Here's how counselor Ed Welsh defines this feeling of shame. He says, shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you, or I would add, or something you haven't done. Shame says you don't belong, you are unacceptable, unclean, and disgraced. That sums up where the leper is. But it often sums up where we are too. That we feel it. Even if everything's going on great outside of us, we can feel it, and then we had to come up with a name for that, and we call it imposter syndrome. When everything's going great on the outside, and on the inside, there's this feeling of, there's just something not right about who I am. And so look how Jesus responds when faced with shame. Verse 41, moved with pity. The word there actually pictures the guts. It's like he's moved from his guts. Some of your translations may say that he was indignant or he was angry. It's the idea that he's looking at this man in his shame, and there's anger that people he loves would fall into that. So moved with pity, he stretches out his hand and touched him. This should make Jesus unclean as well, but keep reading. He says to him, I will be clean. The leprosy leaves the man. Verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said, see to it that you see nothing to anyone. Again, he wants to show people who he is, not have people jump to conclusions. Don't say anything to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. In other words, the priests were the one who could say, yes, this person is clean. They can reintegrate back into society. Their quarantine is over. So Jesus is saying to this man who in shame has been isolated, go see these guys so they can bring you back into society, and that time, that shame can be over. Now notice what happens. Verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. Pause there. This is picturing how fully Jesus has removed this man's shame. Because put yourself in the shoes of somebody else. There's somebody who you knew used to be a leper, and he comes up to you, and you know you're supposed to avoid him. Your parents told you that, your grandparents that, but he comes up saying, no, I'm clean. I got healed. I'm good. Do you believe him? Do you believe him enough to throw an arm around his shoulder and say, welcome back? Or do you keep your distance? See, just because the guy was healed from leprosy doesn't mean the shame would go away. And yet apparently Jesus has somehow so fully dealt with it that he can go out and talk freely about it. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the same people who that before he met Jesus are avoiding him like he has a plague. The fact that he's able to talk to people and spread the news is showing that Jesus has not just healed a disease, he's healed the shame, and he's able to be integrated back into society. But notice the cost of it. Verse 45, the news spreads so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Think about how the story started. He's being invited into synagogues in the towns and cities to preach, and out somewhere he meets a leper living in a desolate place. By the end of the story, the leper's talking to everybody, and Jesus can't go in the towns or cities. Jesus has to be out in the desolate place. But that's how committed Jesus was to facing this man's shame and bringing him what Christians of a different age would call the feeling of assurance, the feeling that you're okay. That even though you may feel something's wrong with you as you are close to God, as you are close to Jesus, that feeling doesn't weigh on you and crush you. Instead, you can go, Jesus is great, and that feeling of shame lifts, and you feel what they called assurance. See, Jesus faces shame and brings assurance, even at the cost of him now ending up in the place of somebody who's shamed. What we're seeing here is a foreshadowing of the story of the cross, where Jesus will bring people out of sin and shame, not into just human cities, but into the city of God, the new Jerusalem of eternal life, even at the cost of him being cast out of the city to be crucified and shamed on a cross. We're getting a foreshadowing here as Jesus demonstrates that when he faces shame, he brings assurance, and that he continues to today. See, some of you may know the chain In-N-Out Burger. It's the weird cult of California that everybody seems to love. But the heiress of In-N-Out Burger is a woman named Lindsay Snyder. You see a picture of Lindsay up here. Lindsay shared her story recently through a group called I Am Second. You can go online and watch it if you want to. And what she talks about is even though she grew up an heiress and with all this money available, she grew up with a dad who died early of a drug overdose. And as a result, she tried to fill that hole with other guys. That led her through two divorces and into a third marriage that was abusive, but she found herself looking at that marriage going, I'm going to stay in it because I probably deserve this for all the things that I've done. Here in that, her shame. There's something so wrong with me that I deserve this. There's something so not okay with who I am that I deserve this. And what she tells in her story was it a definitive place where it was like Jesus stepped in to the middle of that and like he touched the leper at the place of his greatest shame, touched her at this place of her greatest shame. The way she put it is she said, the Jesus who walks on water, the Jesus who does all these miracles, That's the Jesus I found I had. And Lindsay's story is a story that's been repeated since Jesus first did it with this leper. That a person goes to him, sometimes physically, sometimes in prayer, saying, Jesus, this is where I'm at. This is what's going on. This is my shame. And they find Christ not just speaking words to that to be different, but stepping in and actually touching them in the place of their shame, in the place of their greatest need. And where there was shame, bringing assurance. And so if you feel that shame now, if you feel that sense of there's something wrong with who I am, there's something not okay with the person I've become, go to Jesus in prayer and say, Jesus, this is what I feel. Come be with me in this place because I can't shake this on my own and I want you to be there. And what you will find is just as he did with the leper, Jesus Christ will come to you in that place, meet you in your shame. And that feeling of I'm not okay will melt away into a feeling of assurance that Jesus Christ is near you and with you, and that somehow things are okay. What we see in these stories is the answer to where we started. Because we said that we want a utopia. We want that place where everything is the way it's supposed to be, but all of these things come and they cause a problem. And what we're seeing is that if we want a utopia, what we actually need is a leader who can face the things that ruin this world. If we want a utopia, what we need is a leader who can face the things that ruin this world. And what we see is that Jesus can face sickness and bring health. Jesus can face good reasons to stay and still choose to go. And Jesus can face shame and bring assurance. See, what we see is the promise in these passages that Jesus can face the worst the world has to offer and bring God's best. Jesus can face the worst the world has to offer and bring God's best. He can bring that utopia that we seek. And that's why we join in the All-In Challenge, in the hope that we will get to be a part of Jesus bringing utopia to more and more people, bringing health in the face of sickness, assurance in the face of shame, that we'll get to see him bringing a provision where there's lack, bringing justice where there isn't any, bringing hope where despair rules. And so while our worship team comes back up, will you join me in calling out to Jesus as you need to? Asking him to come and be with you in whatever it is that you're facing so that you can face it with the one who can look at the worst the world has to offer and bring God's best. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come and we call to you from a myriad of different places. There are people here who call to you from places of pain. There are people here who call to you from places of shame, from places of fear, from places of doubt, from places of discouragement. We call to you, Lord, because we face things that we know will chew us up and devour us. And we ask you to be present with us because we know that you are the one who can face whatever it is we have to face and that you can come out alive on the other side. That you can face down the evils of our world. We come and ask you, give us faith to trust in this when our faith is tested. Give us hope to hope in this when our hope grows weak. Give us strength to stand strong in this when our strength would fail. And Lord, we pray as you face the challenges of life with us, that you'll give us wisdom to recognize opportunities, to share Bethany, to share our tables, to share our lives, to share our blessings. And that as we do so, Father, that you would use that to bring others near to you. That you would use that to bring others to call on you, Jesus, so that they would find you present with them and that they would be able to face this world with you as well. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we ask all of this together with one voice and as one people say, amen.